Good evening and welcome to tonight's roundtable discussion as we continue the topic, breaking addictions. I have with me Pastor Jordan, our children's pastor. Pastor Jordan, new to the ministry, at least to this ministry. And for those who have been tuning into our Sunday morning services, they had a chance to hear you preach last week on overall just some things dealing with addictions, because we're going to be starting that RU, Reformers Unanimous Recovery from Addictions program starting in October. You have had the opportunity, Pastor Jordan, to work in an addictions recovery program at your last church. Is that correct?
Yes. Yes, I have. It was the RU ministry.
So same form. Well, let's say format. It's going to look different in this church.
A little bit different, yeah.
But the same curriculum, you might say.
Same idea.
Okay.
Same result.
And what was your experience working with a drug addiction? I mean, I guess alcohol, drugs, it was a variety of things, an addiction rehab program.
One thing that they said about this program was it was drug and alcohol addiction, but it was also stubborn habits, which I think includes, you know, anger, impatience, things like that. And I thought, okay, whatever, you know, I'm just going to help and see how it goes. Well, it turned out that I dealt with those things. So my experience was I went to be a blessing, and I got a blessing. From
when you say dealt with those things, you mean you were struggling with addictions that you were not aware were addictions.
Right. I was aware. I think I was aware that I had anger issues. I was not aware that it was a behavioral addiction. I didn't see it that way. I didn't see that I needed. I just excused it because I'm a sinner. You know, I'm just a sinner. I'm
sure.
So like, no other situation is like that. You know, you don't do drugs and say, "Oh, I'll ask for forgiveness later on." You don't do that. You know, you wouldn't do that with any other thing. So,
well, I mean, it depends on who you might be. Some right. might be doing that.
True.
But I hear what you're saying. We also have with us Pastor Ethan. Pastor Ethan, you are not new to this ministry. You've been here a couple years, going on your third year now here at Meriden Hills Baptist Church. Been working with teenagers. Pastor Ethan, what's your thoughts on addictions, specifically behavioral addictions? You work with teenagers. You must see addictions in the lives of these teens. Does that cause you to step back and think of where addictions might be in adults as well that we're overlooking?
Yeah, I honestly, when you look at the behavioral, like, since we're talking about behavioral addictions, but every addiction, you know, like that you see in as an adult, it started as something with a teenager and even goes back to, you know, could go back as early childhood. And so I honestly see part of my ministry as a youth pastor is putting out those fires early and equipping the parents early before, you know, the kid gets into, like, you know, the junior, senior year of high school, or they get into college life and, whoa, what happened? No, nothing. It's not a whoa. It's been building up to, and we want to stop it early. But, yeah.
I love that. So a lot of churches don't have youth pastors, don't have children's pastors. Some truly due to the inability. They don't have the finances. They don't have the ability to staff. Some, I believe, by choice, they think that, you know, it's the church service should be a family unit, everyone in the main service together. And we're not here to debate theologically or philosophically that. But I do like the idea that we are addressing the needs of the individuals at that age. There's just certain things I'm going to address with the adults that the teens are not on the same page. And yet you can do that with the teenagers during your own Bible studies.
Correct, yeah. Absolutely.
You can do that with the kids during your children's services. And our goal is to address these addictions, because that's what they are, early on, before they have gripped and destroyed our lives.
Right. Yeah, and I think it was last week I talked about the tongue.
With the children.
Kids. Yeah, and I said that the tongue has, James says that our tongue has a world of iniquity that sits on top of our tongue, and anything at any moment could come spewing out. And I said, taming the tongue is one of the most important lessons you'll ever learn in life. And they can learn that as a child. I wish I learned it better as a child. I'd probably be better off today. So, but we all say things. I think that there's only two options with your tongue. You can either, according to Proverbs, you can give life or you can give death. And I think that those little things that we dismiss turn into, I mean, nobody just wakes up one day and wants to be a drug addict. That's not the way it works. It starts with these little things that we dismiss and put to the side, and then it's revealed later on into something bigger and bigger that's out of control.
You know, you hear about families who are broken because of drug or alcohol abuse. The marriage is falling apart, the wives taking the children leaving the man who is literally giving himself over to alcohol abuse. That guy's an alcoholic. Those happen. What you tend to hear but ignore, and maybe the stories aren't as prevalent because in our minds they're not as big of a deal, are the many families whose husbands and fathers are destroying the family with their anger, their addiction to anger, their addiction to pride, their addiction to impatience. These behavioral addictions can be just as destructive to the emotional and even physical well-being of the family as any drug or alcohol addiction. But we as Christians almost want to put them on levels of severity, right? So
right.
If the dad's an alcoholic, you know, and a drug abuser, well, we're going to say to the mom, you need to get out of that house and you need to protect your family. And I'm not denying that, you know, there shouldn't be protection. But if the dad's just an angry person and an emotional abuser, well, you tell the wife, you stay in that family, you fight it out, and you don't give up on him. Well, you know, if you're going to say one thing about one addiction, why would you change it to another addiction? Really, the response needs to be both ways. Don't enable your loved one in their addictions. It needs to be addressed, and some tough choices need to be made for that person to see where they have taken their family due to their addictions. And we need to, as spiritual leaders, stop okaying behavioral addictions because they're not as bad as alcohol, drugs, or sex addictions.
And chances are before pornography or anger, I'm sorry, before alcohol is in the picture, they usually would deal with anger. They just don't know how to deal with it. They don't know how to tame themselves. They don't know how to control themselves. So they do that, and they use alcohol as a way of escape. And really, it doesn't help anything. As a matter of fact, it's alcohol. It literally brings physical fire. You pour alcohol on a fire, it will explode. And it's the same thing on your heart. You pour alcohol in your system, especially when you're angry. You're going to ignite you're going to ignite it. I mean, it's going to be fuel for your emotions.
Now we've talked a lot about anger. Anger is not the only behavioral addiction here. We're going to have a discussion about a handful of them. But before we really get into the individual addictions, let's just park here and define our terms. Addiction. What is addiction? I would say addiction is anything that controls you. It's something that binds you, something that you cannot say no to. And so if you can't say no to it, and every time it rears its ugly head and you chase after it again, you are addicted to that. Whether it's addicted to technology, addicted to some of the things we've dealt with in our previous roundtable discussions, drugs, substance abuse, alcohol, sexual sins, or it's addiction to these behavioral, and there's others that you could be addicted to, anything that you run back to and cannot and will not say no. That's an addiction. Ethan, anything you'd like to add to just this overall idea of what addictions are?
No, I would. I wouldn't add anything else to that definition. It's perfect. I mean, it covers everything from, like I said, behavioral sin to substance abuse, even to like unhealthy habits.
Unhealthy habits are addictions.
Yeah.
A habit is an addiction, and a healthy one would be what we would call an addiction. Now,
right.
You know, a habit of studying God's word, we could say that's an addiction to our worship for Christ.
Right.
We probably wouldn't call it an addiction because an addiction is usually a negative thing. So I think you're right. Anything that's unhealthy habit is by nature an addiction.
Right.
And before there's an addiction, there's a behavioral issue, or it's a behavior first. It's something that we are looking towards to escape from whatever it is, and then we become, well, I need this, and then all of a sudden you don't want it anymore, but it wants you. So it's that's when it becomes an addiction, is when you don't want it, but it wants you, and it keeps calling you back, and you can't say no. I think a lot of drug addicts get to that point. I think a lot of alcoholics get to that point where they're like, this is an addiction, this is a problem that I can't stop, and they don't know how.
Right. So then if our families, our dads, our moms who are listening right now and their children can just see that they're running to pride, running to anger, running to bitterness, envy, whatever it might be, is indeed an addiction. That is the first step towards success. But if they don't see that as an addiction, if they just see it as that's just who I am, accept me for who I am. Well, that's the same as an alcoholic saying that's who I am. Accept me for who I am. If they don't see it as an addiction, they're not going to break that addiction. They're not going to seek help to break that addiction. We must first see it for what it is before we can address it.
Right. And the way I like to see my anger that's still there, I mean, my anger is still there. It will always be there, by the way. Behavioral issues like this typically usually stay. It's not like drug addiction that you can overcome that. And typically, a lot of people, when they turn away from it for many years, they don't really go back to it. But anger will always be inside of me. It's the way I temper it and control it. And I think the Bible clarifies that as well. But the way I like to look at it is it's a child that lives inside of me. And I think I really got that from Scripture. I can't tell you where, but I was just reading Proverbs, and I was thinking, you know, that's the way children are. When they don't get their way, they throw a tantrum. And that's literally what happens inside of me. There's a verse, I think I shared it on Sunday. It says, it talks about a group of people in Corinthians whose belly is their God. In other words, whatever's inside of them, that's what they do, or that's what they say, or that's how they react. And Ecclesiastes 7:9, it says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. So literally, it's inside of us, and we have the ability to say, no, you be quiet, hush, be quiet. Or we can just give it what it wants, and it wants to be angry. And so I always like to think of tempering as saying, hush, be quiet. You don't need to be angry.
Here's the thing with addictions. Whenever you feed that addiction, it gets stronger, and the more you feed it, the stronger it becomes. When you starve that addiction and say no to it, the more likely you are to step away and break that addiction. But you must get in a pattern of saying no, which goes back to what I was talking about earlier with our previous guests, is really breaking any addiction comes down to three things. One is finding strength, power, and then following the truth of God's word, a relationship with Christ. Number two is an accountability, and if it's a behavioral addiction and you're married, the accountability partner must be your spouse, and they must have the ability and courage to keep you accountable and say, no, you will not yell to the children. You will not yell at me. That you're going back to your old habit. You need to stop right now. And we got to respond appropriately when that is done. And I feel like the third thing is, again, as I said before, it has to be us. It has to be a choice we've made when we've hit a point where we say, I am done with this. I am done with the destruction this has caused, and I want to change. So when the one who is addicted wants to change, sets himself up with accountability, and seeks truth and strength and power from God's word, any addiction can be broken. Ethan, what do you think?
I just can't help but think of Paul's words when he says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection.
Yeah.
Like, if you're someone out there and you know that there's something that you are addicted to, or you're not sure, but you're pretty sure, like, you're okay, I might be addicted to my device, or I might be addicted even to, you know, you can put it out there. It's the idea that, okay, look, we've got, in order to take ownership of my Christian life, I've got to bring it into subjection. And that, I mean, I tell my athletes out on the soccer field, bringing subjection means pushing through. And I've that's one of the things, actually, it's funny enough, I brought that verse into them as we started tryouts, and those kids pushed through. I mean, we literally had kids,
throwing up, really?
Yeah, throwing
all
up,
right.
Yeah.
Well, at least you're outside of the field.
Yeah, around the field. Not inside the building here, Pastor Russ, don't worry. But it just gives the idea, like, even on the field, like, that's a perfect illustration. Like whatever it takes, even if it doesn't feel good, like, you've got to put your body in subjection. And because, I mean, look at it this way, there's life coaches out there who tell you, like, the power of positive thinking, right? But at the end of the day, they're all that humanistic thinking, while it has some benefit, it's lacking one, like, crucial thing, and that's the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So as a Christian... Right. When we bring that power in, now we have not just physical human power, but we have divine power to say no to the things that bind us, and now we have the Holy Spirit filling us, which goes again back to what Paul said.
Amen.
So, anyways,
well, let me ask you guys a question. We're going to get a little personal today. We are all spiritual leaders, pastors. We are pastors in a church. What are the qualifications for a man to be a spiritual leader in the church? Where are they found? Jordan, do you remember where they're found?
1 Timothy 3.
Okay. When you think of 1 Timothy 3, what are the main ones that pop in your head, Jordan? Without, you know, you're looking, you turn there, that's fine, but just give me a couple of the main ones that come to your head when you think of a pastor ought
a
to
man.
Be this.
Okay. A male.
All right. Okay. Fair enough. Let's step past the gender. I don't deny what you say is true.
Said the first thing.
Okay,
the first
all right, let's go past that. What other qualifications should a pastor have?
A man who is in control of his household, a man who is sober, a man who is hospitable, a man who I'm not sure about that one. I think is temperance one of them? No, it's not either.
Well, it must be patient. Patience would be similar to temperance.
Yeah.
Okay. Ethan, what are some of the ones that pop out in your head?
Not a brawler. Not given to wine. And, I mean, you could even go even farther with that. Like, not given to wine because why he didn't want... You don't want the minister of God being controlled by the power of alcohol.
Amen.
Why would you want the minister of God to be controlled by any other substance?
All right. So, and that's where we're at right there. If you look at first, it's not a competition, guys. Don't worry. We're all on the same team right here. Okay, we're all working together.
You're making me angry.
You're not getting You're quit. Me angry. There's no quit.
No, I'm just nervous up here, Pastor Rod.
So, anyways, 1 Timothy 3. When we look at 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, a bishop then should be, hopefully is, must be, has to be. And here's the list. Blameless, husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house. Down to verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride. Guys, when I see that, here's what I see. A pastor must then not be controlled by behavioral or outside addictions. You name it, it's pretty much covered here. Well, where's the substance abuse? Look, the substance abuse for me is kind of given under the alcohol scenario, as well as good behavior, blameless overall, and then sober. Now, sober doesn't mean not controlled by alcohol. It means not controlled by anything. You are aware. And let me tell you, drug abusers are not aware of what's going on. It kills their brain cells. While they are under the influence of drugs, they have no clue what's going on. But even afterwards, you can tell there is something missing. Something is not clicking right when they have abused drugs so many times, unless they can get clean, get out of it, and get back to a healthy state of mind. So there's no way a pastor can be qualified if they are controlled by any addictive behavior. Now, that hits pretty hard, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Because we don't want to name them, and I don't necessarily have a list in my head, but I mean, what would you say is the percentage of American pastors who are definitely controlled by something, behavioral or otherwise? There are some major addictions going on in the lives of our spiritual leaders here in the United States. Jordan, what do you think?
Yeah, I think that anger is one of them. I see them get angry at
almost anything, really.
Yeah, over issues, over you know, congregants not doing what they think that they should do. Angry at their children for making them look bad or whatever it may be. And I think I can't remember the statistic, but I remember reading one about pastors in pornography who admitted anonymously that they were addicted to pornography, and it was outstanding. But I can't think of the statistic. But I mean, it's no wonder churches are a mess because the leaders are a mess.
So that I love what you said, Jordan, and that's what it comes down to. Christians are saying, where is the power of God in our churches today? And why aren't the churches strong like they were in the first century church and the early churches? Why can't we see revival? Look, revival is not a national revival. It's a personal revival. If our spiritual leaders within our churches aren't willing to say no to their addictions, whatever they might be, and walk back to Christ and away from those addictive behaviors and otherwise, then how can we expect that God is going to bless that local body of believers with the revival when the individual spiritual leader is not seeking that?
I think, and I may be getting slightly off topic, so you can just bring it back if I am. But I even see on Facebook, it's not just an election year, but it's every time I'm on there, there are certain pastors that are so addicted to politics that they forget the ministry. And it's like they forget that this world is not their home. This world is not our home. And yes, we should be concerned when our rights are being removed from us. But to be addicted to I'm a Republican, I'm this, I'm this, I'm this, that's not our true identity. Our true identity is that we are a pastor. We are called to minister to the people who are hurting.
And that's interesting you say addicted to politics. I'll tell you what I think the bigger issue here is 1 Timothy. Again, almost any addiction is found here. That one. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, not a brawler.
Uh-huh.
Right.
You know, well, I'm not addicted to politics. Okay, you may or may not be, but what you are addicted to is arguing.
Right.
These guys are brawlers. And social media, they will start an argument, and they will have the last word, because they will be up till 3 a.m. browbeating a complete stranger until that stranger gives up or secedes. And these are spiritual leaders of today.
And I will say that that was me, absolutely 100%. When I was in Bible college, and even, you know, before I got here, I was on Facebook, and if I saw something I disagreed with, I let them know. And whether I was right or wrong, it was still, it's not what you say is wrong, it's how you say it. And you don't have to answer for everything that you see either. I think that that's where pride comes in. It's not that you're trying to set the world straight, it's not that you're trying to turn anybody's ideas back to God. It's that you're trying to look good, you're trying to be right, and you're trying to look better than they are.
When someone sees a spiritual leader, should they see a brawler?
No.
They should not, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And too many spiritual leaders, they do. Ethan, what do you think this idea that a lot of churches are suffering because the spiritual leaders are just plagued with addictions?
100% agree with that. Again, it goes back to the idea that if you're not filled with the Spirit, then what are you filled with?
Hey, wow, great point. Because you've got to be filled with something, aren't you?
Exactly. And then whatever you're filled with, that's what you're ministering. That's the scary part. Whatever you're filled with is what you're ministering with. So if you're filled with the goodness of God, then
you're going to minister with that.
That's awesome. And then if you're filled with trash, then
that's all you got to give out.
That's
you can make the trash look good. You can candy coat it. And even the Pharisees did that. And they look great on the outside. And we're, you know, broken on the inside, Christ said, and rotten on the inside. So rotten man's bones, he calls. Mm-hmm. It is possible to take trash and make it look good. You can deceive people. And a lot of spiritual leaders do that.
Yeah.
So, guys, we got to be honest with ourselves. What kind of spiritual leaders do we want to be today? Us three right here. We can't change the world. We can't change other churches or other pastors. So what kind of spiritual leader do you want to be, Ethan and Jordan and myself? Do we want to be guys who take the trash inside and make it look good? Or do we want to eradicate addictions from our lives so that we can truly help people? But before eradicating addictions, we have to be honest with ourselves.
Right.
Is there something that controls us and it's not the Holy Spirit? Because 1 Timothy 3 basically states very clearly, you want to be a pastor? You must, and let's just put it all together, not be addicted.
Right. And I think that the reason that was revealed to me as to why I was such a brawler or impatient is because I did not love the way I should. It says in front of me, it says that charity or love suffereth long. It is kind.
1 Corinthians 13.
Yes, and it does not vaunteth up itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly. And all those things are what you are if you are angry. Now, there's nothing wrong, I don't think, with being angry on the inside. It's the expression of that, because in your anger, you are bringing death.
Back to anger, and I don't mind. But behavioral addictions are so much bigger than just the anger.
I'm only
so
saying that because of experience. Okay.
We just got to broaden our horizons here.
Yeah.
There's people that are like, I don't struggle with anger. They've already tuned us off. This is not a topic on anger tonight.
Right.
This is a topic on behavioral addictions. And spiritual leaders struggle with behavioral addictions. And I agree with you, Jordan. It seems that anger probably is one of the most prominent ones in pastors, at least visible. Pornography probably another big one that's not so visible. But anger is a visible addiction of many pastors. And isn't it ironic that the members aren't holding them accountable? The pastor's not holding himself accountable, the pastoral staff. No one's holding anyone accountable for these behavioral addictions. Why? Because I started with this. It's not a big deal. If the pastor was a drunk, it would be a big deal. If the pastor was a womanizer, it would be a big deal. Drug abuser, big deal. Addicted to anger, no big deal. But where's that in the Bible? In fact, the opposite is in the Bible. Should not be a brawler. In fact, we find in verse number 6, I would say another one is not given to pride, addicted to pride. There's a lot of men who are very prideful of what they think they have achieved. And they treat their congregation almost like a bunch of children, but not God's children. Whose children are they? Their children. And they treat their congregation like their own children. And in their pride, they think, without me, my children would all go astray. That's not what the Bible says. Without Christ, they go astray. You know, if we leave, God will just bring another leader in. God doesn't need us. And they are not our children. They are God's children. And to be addicted to this idea that you are in control, then, as Ethan said earlier, you're filled with self, and that's all you have to give them is yourself.
I was going to add that too. A lot of, I mean, I know there's lots of root causes for these like behavioral addictions, but one of them is, like Jordan said, a lack of love, right? Another cause for addictions is, well, I guess it all root goes down to pride, right?
But I think I guess, it does.
But I would say
pride is selfishness.
Really, right, but attached to pride or closely related to pride is the idea of, again, pride as it relates to a sense of control. So a lot of people, I mean, as human, like because of our sin nature, we are inherently broken. And a lot of people don't, it's hard to come to terms with that fact that we are inherently like broken. There's something wrong with me.
Sure, I agree.
And so a lot of people, whether it's through immediately through like substance abuse saying I'm taking control, or it's for the most part, it starts off as a slow burn. Like you had a traumatic experience as a child, and as a child, like your sin nature said, I don't like that. I'm going to take control of, you know, oh man, my I have an authority figure in my life who is verbally, like emotionally abusing me. Well,
so the control aspect is returning the favor.
Or again, then this is where again we see this is why we see some kids turning to control through. We've talked about depression. We talked about that in our meeting the other day. Through depression, they go into, you know, all the dark aspects of what people go into, and that's mm-hmm. like, oh, I'm controlling that. Or they go into, I mean, there's some people out there who, you know, people who have gone to turn to pornography because, oh, I'm receiving emotion.
It's an
escape. And it's the idea, like, in our sinful nature, and this is hard, and again, these are things that I struggle with, is even through my high school and part of my college years, like, I can't, there's things that I can't control, and my flesh, like, fights that because, like, I want to have the security of knowing that my life is, sure, when at the end of the day, one, we're broken, and two, we're broken for a reason. That's because God wants us to see that, like, we need him.
You know what's great about God is God doesn't want us to stay broken, though. He takes us broken, and God wants us to fix. But when we don't allow God to fix, and we try to fix on our own, mm-hmm. it's like a little kid trying to put together this masterpiece of art that they dropped and broke rather than someone who's, that's their job, that's what they do well.
And that's almost.
We're a bunch of little kids trying to put our pieces back together again, and we become addicted to these various ways of fixing our mistakes.
It's almost like we have, like, it's like an artist created this this masterpiece out of marble, and then something breaks, and a little kid tries to use, you know, our addictions are almost like a little kid using Elmer's glue, trying to glue a piece back on it. It's not supposed to work that way.
So behavioral addictions, we can only discuss a handful just because of the sake of time.
Right.
And I believe that probably our conversation and what is said tonight will likely be a broader help to almost any behavioral addiction. But let's hone it down to just like three or four. You've been talking a lot about anger, Jordan. And
I'm not going to talk about it again.
We are going to. That was part of tonight's discussion. So,
I'm not mad about it.
Okay. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32 says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." So if you really want to be a strong person, you need to be in control of your anger. Because if your anger controls you, you are weak. And yet we find that media, movies, they portray the hero and the person who's, you know, let's all root for him. I mean, they're the ones that, you know, just, they get angry and start shooting everyone. They get angry and start beating people up, right? They don't control their anger. And it's the sidekick or someone else that's not as important that's sitting back, controlled, and not going crazy, whereas the hero is just wiping everyone out, right? God says that he wants us to control our anger. You said earlier, anger is not really the issue. I totally agree. God says, don't let your anger go down upon your wrath. And even Christ was angry. And in his anger, he dealt with the shopkeepers who were at the temple. God is angry, and his wrath results in discipline and judgment. Anger itself is not the issue. Anger controlling you is the issue. Addiction to anger is the issue. Not being able to say no to anger, that's the issue. Anger within us is just because we're human. But when it comes out of us, uncontrolled, that's when we hurt the people we love.
Right. I think I told you I wasn't talking about anger, so I want to move on to something else. Lying and deception, I think, is addictive.
Oh, for sure. A liar. Yes, definitely.
I think that those are one of the things that we sweep under the rug. And they are not revealed because it's like, you know, we joke about, okay, I'll tell you a story. And if my parents are watching, they'll love this. But I will never, ever forget this, ever. We got a Christmas card in the mail directed to the Asburys, and I think it had like $20 in it or something like that, and I stole it. I stole the $20.
You stole the Christmas money, Jordan?
I stole the Christmas money.
Like gave, the Grinch, man.
And gave them the card. And gave them the card, okay? And when I was confronted about it, it was
This wasn't recent. This wasn't this 19 wasn't years like, old, was it, Jordan?
No, this wasn't like last year.
Back to Courtney later.
No,
don't yourself. Don't send cash to Courtney to Jordan.
No, yeah, send it to her. Don't send it to me. I'll never forget, you know, they confronted me about it. They said, did you steal this? I said, no. And then I had to write, thou shall not steal over. And I mean, I'm probably 100 and some times. I can't remember. But I have the Ten Commandments well memorized because of that. But that's just an instance. But those are the things that we sweep under the rug. Oh, it's not a big deal. These are white lies. Well, they're lies. Lies are lies. There's no little lie and big lie. Liars are going, according to Revelation, it says that all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth fire and brimstone. So obviously it's a big deal to God, you know, that we lie. So, but if we are saved, of course, God doesn't see us as liars anymore. He sees us as his children, and he covers that with his blood. But that doesn't mean that our behaviors don't affect others. It's not, other people are not as forgiving as God is. So if we lie to somebody else, you know, they're not as forgiving as it really does. It makes God look bad. It makes our church look bad. It makes everything look bad. So,
you know, you say it makes it look bad and it hurts people. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 to 32 gives us probably the greatest wrong. And that is specifically in verse 30, where it talks about all these misdeeds, stealing. It mentions stealing, mentions anger. And in verse 30, it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. God is grieved when our behaviors control us. So let me stop here and just talk about behavior. You guys ever taken the personality tests? Mm-hmm. There's different kinds. There's the true one where the sanguine and all that kind of, and there's like actual names for it.
Yeah.
And then there's the animals. You're a certain type of animal. Yeah. Are you the lion or are you the bear? Or are you the guinea pig?
I
don't know. There's different. There's color. There's a squirrel. I don't think there's a squirrel, but anyways, there's the color. What color are you? Surely you've taken the Facebook personality test, right? And what color are you? What movie character are you? Whatever. All these different things.
Anyways,
the personality test in so many different ways is a personality test.
Right.
Here's the thing about personalities. There is no bad personality. Did you know that? There's no bad personality. Personalities are what God created us with. Mm-hmm. What turns to hurtful, wrong things are not our personalities, but when our personalities control us.
Mm-hmm.
Some people envy certain personalities, envy being an addiction and a sin in itself. They like certain personalities more than the others, and they might say, man, I wish I was a type A, wish I was an outgoing. Those personalities have a lot of issues with their relationships because they just run over people.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I wish I was more laid back. I wish that I was more introvert. Those personalities have issues because they get run over. So every personality has a potential for good or bad. Every personality, when you look at the positives, you say, wow, those are some really great positives of every personality trait. But every personality trait also has some really, really horrible negatives.
Right.
So which one controls you? If you are controlled by Christ and truth, you're going to find the positives of your personality coming out. If you allow your flesh to control you, the negatives of your personality will come out. And so let's not make the personalities the issue. The issue is, are you controlled by the selfishness, the pride, the desires of your flesh? Then we got problems.
Right. And Paul seems to say in Hebrews 12:1 that we have there's weights. But then there's besetting sins. In other words, there's certain sins that attract us that don't attract other people. And those sins are what we are to lay aside.
And that might be more of the attracted to certain personality types as well.
Sure. And I even talked to I geared this more towards the girls in chapel last week in school. But I talked about how girls typically will just scroll through Instagram and say, man, I wish I looked like that. I wish I had all that. And that is envy. That is not a good behavior because that leads to I'm not good enough. I'll never be that. I can't be that. I'm going to kill myself because I can't be what I want. I mean, I know that's going from here to there, but still, I mean, those are things. Envy does not get you to a place where you are happy.
Well said. You know, there's certain addictions that are self-destructive. I mean, all self-destruct. Certain are more self-destructive and certain are more outward destructive.
Mm-hmm.
Alcoholism is extreme outward destructive. You just destroy everyone in your life when you're an alcoholic. The people you love, you just browbeat them. You yell at them, you beat them, you scream at them. Drug abuse, depending on what drug, could be more of the self-destructive versus the outward destructive. Sexual addictions kind of depends on what relationship. If you're married, then it's outward. If you're not married, it's just going to destroy you inwardly. Pornography is definitely like an inward destructive, just destroys your soul. Talked about it last week.
Right.
Envy, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30, you mentioned envy, a sound heart, a healthy heart is the life of the flesh. A healthy, happy heart brings you life. But it says that envy, the rottenness of bones. Envy does not destroy other people. I mean, I could care less if someone envies something I have. They probably don't know the good and the bad of my life. They only see what they think they see. Envy, though, will destroy them.
Mm-hmm.
And if I see something someone else has, they may not even know it. I'm the one that's wallowing in my own self-pity because I don't have what they've got. I don't have what I want. And it literally destroys your bones, rottenness of the bones.
Right. I think, and this is speaking specifically about envy, but that's why it's so important for us as a society, well, a society, but like really, let's talk about like church community, as a church community to come around our families, because some parents aren't like educated on like the dangers of
They think it's not a big deal,
and a lot.
Yeah,
like,
you're right.
I was listening to what Jordan saying, and you know, I know he was focusing mainly on the girls, but I know a ton of teenage guys who, you know,
similar
like,
problems. In a different way.
In a different way. Well, they see the shoes, they see this guy.
He's athletic.
Yeah. Or this guy has these kinds of people like commenting and liking his stuff and interacting with him in that way. And some of the senses that are behavioral are due to like some things that we allow into like our family culture. I see, you know, parents who are, there's nothing wrong with using Facebook and Instagram. There really isn't. It's a tool, but like any tool, it can be abused. You know, a hammer you can build a house with it, or you can break someone's skull with it, right?
Sometimes you smash your finger.
Yes.
Accidentally.
Multiple times. Like a fool.
Okay.
Anyway.
Never experienced that one personally, but okay.
but it just goes to show you, like, there are some things that, you know, as a society that people have deemed okay that, you know, as the church, we can't be lazy. You know, you look at it this way. What became a teenager saying, I'm having these dark thoughts about myself. It started off with literally just, mom, dad, can I download this app?
Yeah.
Oh, sure.
Yeah.
Mom, dad doesn't monitor it. Doesn't put a time limit on it. Doesn't say, hey, who are you following? Who are you checking on? And I know we're getting specific here, but it's just to that end where like, hey, parent, your child isn't necessarily ready yet to put their own body in subjection. Like,
you know, you make a great point, Ethan. Even adults, if they get addicted to Facebook or social media, even adults' brains can't handle that constant barrage of "I'm not good enough." What makes us think kids can handle that?
Right. And so, again, like if you want to bring the body or the body, soul, spirit, the mind in subjection, then as a parent, you've got to take severe measures. Whether that's putting putting the timers on your kids' devices, as an adult. Like having, like you say, accountability and saying, you know, if it's at that point where you know you're addicted, then you need to say, hey, you know, I need to be like, hey, Jordan, or hey, Russ, I'm on my social media too much. I need you. There's a password. Give me an hour, 30 minutes.
I'll just be on all day. If I see you get on, I'm going to throw you off, but I'll stay on all day.
Good for you.
I was going to say, if you're going to tell
that's
your
why I was afraid earlier, okay? That's what I'm
talking about. I was going to say, if you tell your children that you need to lay off Instagram and Facebook, you should probably monitor it yourself.
Yeah.
You should probably be measured yourself.
You know, here's the thing about addictions, guys. Addictions, again, need accountability. It's going to look different depending on what addiction it is, what the age is, who you're dealing with. With my kids, every single one of them, to Chloe, is starting this. I have five kids. My oldest three, all of them, struggle with biting their nails, every single one of them. And so to help them with that addiction, the accountability, was I literally bought them princess gloves. And they wore their gloves to bed because that's when they would bite their nails. And so the accountability and the protection was the putting gloves on their hands because they couldn't bite their nails through the gloves. Now, to this day, you look at my three older daughters, and they have beautiful nails. They don't bite their nails anymore because I helped them break that habit. They were accountable to me as a dad before they became teenagers, adults, still biting their nails. I mean, there's worse addictions than biting your nails. I get that. I'm just stating as an example, we as parents have a job. And if we don't do our job, our kids, their behaviors are molding and growing. And they will mold and grow into addictions if parents do not step in and put up boundaries. And if the kids are not accountable to parents for phone usage and what they're looking at and what they're doing and their behaviors, and if parents just let the kids destroy their rooms as long as they're in their rooms, but anger is taking over. If the kids are allowed to envy as long as they just don't do it around me, go talk to someone else about it. And they just let these kids become addicted, and then they wonder why their kids at 20 years old can't handle life, because your kid is full of addictions. They're not an alcoholic. That's not what we're talking about here. Mm-hmm. Your kid is bound by behavioral addictions you did not address, you were not accountable to them for, and now it controls them.
And that's kind of where the role of the church steps into, where we have families who aren't Christian, or maybe families who are Christians, but they don't know where to begin. And
it begins with accountability and stepping in and being the parent.
Exactly. Yeah. And then just to kind of add to that, as a church, like giving them the opportunities to, well, let me rephrase that, equipping them to say no and how to do that.
Yeah. But remember, the three-step rule, if you want to break an addiction, accountability, has to be accountability.
Right.
For a child, the accountability must be the parents, not their friends, not their teachers, not a random stranger online. Must be the parents.
Right.
And so if your child has an addiction, you are the accountability. And without the accountability, that child is very likely to get deeper in their addiction, not better.
And then we will see them in the RU ministry in 10 years.
It's very likely, because one addiction leads to another, right? The gateway drugs lead to worse and so on. One behavioral addiction leads to another, and they just pile on.
Here's the other side of that, too. If as a parent you're hoping that you not say anything and they're just letting the kid deal with it, like, one, that's never going to fix the problem. And even two, if the kid's able to overcome their addictions somehow, some way, you're facing a lot of bitterness from your child because they know that
they were left on their own.
They were left on their own. And you as a parent had a responsibility to say no.
Here's the thing. People who are addicted don't want their addiction to be addressed.
Right.
And so until that child is ready to be helped, they're going to go into it kicking and screaming.
Right.
I would not drag an adult kicking and screaming into help from an addiction. You better believe I'm going to drag my kid kicking and screaming.
Yes.
I'm not going to let my child make that decision of when they're ready. An adult is different. A child I have authority over. And I will exercise that authority. And yes, I will put gloves on my kids' hands when they sleep, so they will stop biting their nails. And they will thank me later when they're older for that. But adults, it looks different. I said the three-step process for an adult has to come to a point where they want to change. Mm-hmm. I don't believe that needs to be the case for children. You can get rid of that one. And if you just help a child, accountability alone will break most of their habits. And if you need a second one, then the second one needs to be push them to Christ. And if they are filled with the Spirit, filled with love for God, that and accountability, that will break their habit.
I think everyone loves something. I think that addiction comes when you love yourself more than God. So, you know, you're less likely to become angry, envious, deceitful, all these other things if you love God. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, you wouldn't want to be lied to. You wouldn't want the result of being envious. So I think that when we consider others and when we consider God, we are less likely to fall into these behaviors. And I think that it's a misplace of love. It's not that we don't love. We do.
Yourself.
We just love ourselves.
That is a really solid point. In fact, in Psalms chapter 73, verse 6, the psalmist David is talking about fools. And he talks about how fools live in their foolishness and think they're getting away with it. If you read the chapter 73, you'll see that they kind of feel like they're getting away with it. And he says, therefore, because they think they're getting away with their foolishness, they become prideful, lovers of themselves. And the psalmist refers to it. He says in verse 6, pride compassed them, surrounds them as a chain. It binds them. It controls them. And it went from, I want to do what I want to do, I love myself, to now I can't help but love myself. And my love for myself controls me. I want to love my wife. I want to love my kids. But boy, I just love myself way too much. I want to love God, but I feel like there's a chain of pride that I love myself more because when they were children, parents let them be fools and they let their pride take over and like a chain controls them.
And it's interesting because at first that chain feels like a safety blanket and then it turns into it gets heavier and heavier and heavier and you're unable to break it and then you're addicted.
I'm not sure if you're reading the same verse as I'm reading, because it actually says in verse 6 at the end, it says, violence covered them as a garment, like a blanket. Wow, all right, we're in tune tonight. Mercy. If you have pride, the next step is violence. And like a blanket, like a garment, it just surrounds you. Mm-hmm. But it truly is a chain.
Right.
I can't remember the reference for it, but that verse where it talks about the process, you know, the cycle of sin. Like, every man is tempted.
James chapter 1.
James chapter 1. And
drawn away of his own lust and enticed.
And then it just builds, and it gets worse, and gets worse. And then it says, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And then obviously, like, it's talking about that ultimate spiritual death, but you could easily see how that applies to, like, look, this starts off as a small thing. As a parent, you say,
I'm too tired to address it.
Or I'm just going to look the other way.
I want to be petty.
And
I don't want to be petty.
I want to nag.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. And then it turns into the kids 18, 20, 30.
They're controlling the house. The 18-year-old is literally controlling the family.
And it's funny that you think about something, because that's one of the person that's like one of the guys. Like, I was thinking of Peter and I was thinking of David tonight when we were talking about like behavioral issues. And I was thinking about like David and how he struggled.
I think it was the fear of man. David cared what his friends and family thought about him, and basically, if you were a friend of David, you could get away with anything.
Yeah,
and David let that control him.
And it's amazing how, as a parent, it doesn't look like he ever overcame his.
No, he let his kids get away literally with murder.
Well, I was thinking his sexual addiction.
We only see his sexual addiction one time. If you want to, I don't know that there was more to that. We only see it one time. What I do see throughout David's life. Is his kids get away with everything.
That's what I was talking
about. His generals get away with everything because I believe he wanted their approval. He was addicted to the approval of people. That's the fear of man.
And as a result, I mean, like
his life was destroyed.
At one point we see one of his kids like hanging in a tree, like dead.
Yep.
Because as a father, he couldn't bring himself to say
no. I'm gonna have this accountability. We're gonna set this up. You cannot just do whatever you want.
Right.
And what teaching is teaching me, teaching in a class, in a structured classroom, is teaching how to build or get your students to respect you without being their friend. It's the same thing with kids, with your own children. Michael and Charlotte eventually do not have to be my friends, but they should grow to respect me. That's a little off topic.
I believe that the friendship comes later, Jordan, and a lot of parents are just trying to step into that realm too early.
Right.
We want our kids to be friends with us now. That is when they're adults, and that is healthy for a child to be friends with their parents in their 20s and beyond. It is not healthy before that.
Right, and what we're doing is if we just let them to do whatever they want, because we think it's little petty, when we do that, we are sacrificing them to their own flesh.
You're right.
We're just letting them, and they don't see it at first, and their kids don't see it at first, but then they start seeing the results, and that's when the parent steps in, but it's too late. It's too late. And now they're at an addictions ministry at their home church on Friday nights, getting their life back together when they could have just had that when they were at home.
I'm going to talk about one more passage here. There in the book of Acts, we find that the apostle Paul was traveling, and the work of the Holy Spirit was very strong in him, and there was miracles and healings being done. There was a man named Simon, not Simon Peter, different guy, Simon, and it seems that he might have been converted. We don't know if he was converted truly or not, because when he sees the work of the Holy Spirit, he says, wow, I want that. And he tries to buy it. He tries to buy it from these guys. I mean, Peter was actually there, so he tries to buy it from Peter, and he says, wow, I see the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, again, it was strong in Paul and the apostles and all these guys at the beginning. So he says, I want to buy that Holy Spirit power. And in verse 20 of Acts 8, Peter says unto him, your money perish with you. You're going to try to buy the Holy Spirit? Can't be done. He then goes into verse 22 and says, repent of thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine iniquity, thine heart may be forgiven thee. In verse 23, for I perceive that thou art in the gall, the pit of bitterness, and in the bond, bound in chains of iniquity.
I love Paul.
Well, that was Peter.
Oh,
there.
Peter's just
bold. They both.
Just as bold.
So Peter, Peter basically says, I see in you, you are in the depths of bitterness.
Right.
And you're not happy with what you've got. You see someone else has something you don't have, and you want it, and bitterness and envy are just controlling you, and you are addicted to this. You've got to have more. We're talking about an adult here. Mm-hmm. And he says, you're just bound by sin. This is just, this sin is controlling you.
Mm-hmm. I still think every time we reference an addiction like this that says, you know, I got to have this, I still think of that child inside of us. That says, I want more. I want this. I'm not going to quit until I get it. And if we don't silence that child inside of us, it will overtake, just like a child can overtake a home.
It's amazing that you say that as a child, because like, I can't help but think of like people who are, I mean, there are Christian entrepreneurs out there, but like people who are just really driven people. And that same mindset that helps them to accomplish their goals, reach the heights of their career that they want to reach, that many people don't realize it, but when that focus is like, it's what I want, and it's not a God-centered vision for their life, it's not a gospel-centered vision for their life, that turns into what? Like, this Simon's Business deal gone wrong.
Right.
Like, you're in bitterness, you're like, you're messed up, all your values are misplaced, you better pray to God that this happens.
They look like they got it all together on the outside, mm-hmm. but on the inside, they're rotten bones.
Right, because, like you said, it's a mindset of a child. Like, I just want more.
But they do the same thing with accomplishing good things. Kids want to accomplish good things. I think that if we just change our love from love to ourselves to love of God, we can still have that same childlike energy and childlike attitude, mm-hmm. except it's directed towards a positive thing. And so I think that, again, it goes back to what do you love? Do you love yourself or do you love God? If you love God, well, you're the child inside of you is going to be excited about good, godly things. If the child inside of you loves itself, it's going to be selfish. It's going to be envious. It's going to be deceitful. It's going to be angry. It's going to want its way. And when it doesn't get its way, it's going to sit there and it's going to pout and it's going to hold its breath and it's going to scream and shout until you pay attention to it. But that's where you say, hush, you're out of place. You need to, discipline it, basically.
The term self-control for a Christian should actually be spirit control.
Mm-hmm.
So we said at the beginning, I think Ethan said, you're either going to be filled with the Spirit or you're going to be filled with something else. And it's going to be in one form or the other, just basically self. So are you self-fulfilled or spirit-fulfilled? So parents, if you're listening right now and you have children and you're starting to get concerned about your children's behavior, you need to recognize that, yes, as sinners, we all have issues with our behavior. And that's not necessarily the real issue. The real issue is when the behavior controls your child. If you do not address it now, early on, it will not only control the child, eventually it will control you and your spouse and your family and in the neighborhood and the school and the classroom. Do not let your child's misbehavior actually control a family unit. Address it early on. You address it early on by accountability, setting up some walls, setting up boundaries. You address it early on by pushing the child towards a love for Christ and away from a love of themselves. You address it early on by helping the child see the destructive behavior so that they want to change. But even if they don't want to, we still have a responsibility as adults to hold these children accountable whether they like it, want it, or not.
Is it fair to say that the thing that you deal with the most is probably what your children will deal with the most?
Oh, definitely fair. Christ, God says that in the Old Testament, that the sins of the father pass on to the,
right.
the son. So for sure, that if we aren't able to address our own addictions, we have no ability or business, really, to address the addictions in the lives of others. Didn't Christ say, take the log out of your own life before you take the speck out of someone else's? That definitely applies from parent to child, not just from friend to friend.
Right.
And so a lot of parents can't address these behavior issues because they ignore them in their own life.
Or they know that they're there and they're afraid if I have to deal with my child's,
that I have to deal with my own.
Right. And I don't want to do that because it hurts.
They sweep not just yours under the rug, but theirs under the rug as well.
Mm-hmm. Been in the ministry now 17 years, guys, a little more than 17, and I found that most adults, they only find when it's too late do they come and ask for help. And even when they do, and I say, I want to help you, but you need to both get help, you and your child, they're not interested. Just help my child, please, not me. Well, then I can see why your child became the child they are today.
Mm-hmm.
You don't want help. So parents, do you want help? Do you want help for your children? Some of you have children that are young, and so what we're discussing is kind of foreign to you. Well, then think of your relatives. Think of your siblings. Think of your friends who have or were older children, and now picture your child being that. Is that what you want for your family? If not, then do something different. Because if you just let a child do what children have always done, they will be what they've always been. They will control the house. There is no biblical allowance for the rebellious years of a teenager. God does not allow for that. It is the result of parents ignoring addictive behavioral issues in their children. Hmm. And the teen years are the consequence of that. Yeah. It is not biblically required that happens.
Check your kid's phone and you'll find out probably really quick what their addiction is.
Oh, but no, don't check your kid's phone. The privacy laws, right? Our kids need to have their own private area, right? And so let's give them complete access to internet. Let's have them complete access to strangers and to kids who are bullies. You know, how dare bullying go on at the school? You know, I want the school shut down if there's bullying in that classroom, but let our kid be bullied in their bedroom at 11:30 at night on the phone we gave them.
Can you see
I'm a little mad about this? I get a little intense about these issues. I love kids. Yep. And these kids are self-destructing, and the parents are allowing it because they're not setting up any accountability.
Right.
And so kids are going to do what kids do. They're going to sin. They're going to love themselves, and they're going to destroy themselves.
Nothing good for a teenager happens at night.
Yeah, that's well said.
Nothing good.
Unless it's sleep. So if they're sleeping. Not sleeping,
but if they have
their
phone next to them, they're not sleeping. That's just a fact. That's a fact. They're scrolling.
Well, I think, again, we were giving broad help. So helping parents see that behaviors can be addictions, I think, is probably one of the best things we might have done for our listeners tonight. Mm-hmm. Then helping them see how it might look is another good thing, and then giving them some points on how to overcome this. And that is the accountability, addressing it first in your life, then helping your kids address it. Hopefully this will lead, as every conversation does, to some form of counseling or deeper research. Mm-hmm. None of these roundtables are ever going to be sufficient to fix all of your family's problems. They're not designed to do that. The design of these roundtable discussions are to continue, hopefully, a discussion in your home with your spouse, your parents, your grandparents, so that the help you need can be received from God's Word, God's people that you love and trust. Ethan, any final thoughts on behavioral addictions?
Just that I guess in my personal life, one of the ways that I've always been counseled and that I follow when I notice I'm struggling with something or I'm filled with something other than the Holy Spirit right now, is to just follow the example of someone like David. I mean, literally we talk about having an inward child. I mean, David, it looks like that many times throughout the Psalms where he's like out of control and he's like, oh, the world's closing in around me. The wicked are prospering. My life's a wreck. But then what does he always turn back to? He always ends up giving control of his outlook on life back to God. He gives control of his emotions back to God. And so that's something that I've been counseled to do, and that's something that I do as a Christian, as a man of God, as a father, as a youth pastor. And that's something that whether you are a parent looking to challenge your own addictions, or whether you're looking to help a friend or your child with their addictions, like this is something that you can lead them through in doing, and that's turning back to God, whether that's through the scriptures or where like David did through scriptures or through prayer, but just turning the focus back on God, giving control back to Him.
Jordan, any final thoughts?
I think when I deal with my emotions, it's developed in me to be sure to slow down, slow my mind before I react or speak, make sure I'm where I'm supposed to be, because I can't trust my heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and above all desperately wicked. I can't trust it. I don't know it. In that verse it says, like, who can know it? I don't know my heart. I know where it tends to go. So if someone does something wrong to me or says something wrong to me, or if I see something or whatever it may be that triggers something inside of me, I have to say, wait, should I act this way or should I not act at all? Matter of fact, Proverbs, I think, teaches that we should not act. It's better not to act at all than it is to react. So I think when it comes to behavioral issues, which was most of the topic today, it's better just to slow down and not react at all rather than just off on a cuff. Just react the way you feel. You can't trust your heart.
My final thought is the same advice that God gave to the spiritual leaders when he said to be sober in 1 Timothy chapter 3, be aware. Whether you have children or not, be aware. Recognize addictions for what they are. Have your eyes open. Have your heart open. And if you have children, your awareness is not just for you, it's for the future, literal success of your kids' own future. Be aware that addictions are not just those that deal with drugs and alcohol and sex. Addictions are anything that controls us. Well, we're going to end tonight on our discussion behavioral addictions. We hope to see you next Sunday night as we finish up this four-part series on addictions. I'll have Pastor Jordan join me one more time as we discuss our RU program, and that is the addictive recovery program. We'll discuss in depth how that might look and what our ministry, God's Church here, is hoping to accomplish and how you might be able to help us with that. So we hope to see you next Sunday night, same time, 6 o'clock, for a final discussion on breaking addictions. Have a great night.